Well, it's good to see most of you this morning. I think most of you heard that. I was just checking to see if you're awake. You know how it is. You know how I do sometimes. But it's good to see everybody. We're missing some people, folks, today, but they'll be back with us, the Lord willing, next Sunday in Lord's Day. But we're continuing our study in the book of 1 John, if you want to turn there. First Epistle of John. In case you don't know what's going on with 1 John, we're going through the book of this epistle, going through every chapter in this epistle, doing a verse-by-verse exposition, and we're doing this on Wednesdays and Sundays, so that means tonight we're going to do 1 John again. Not the same, we're not going over the same verses, but we're continuing on in the chapter. This morning we're going to look at chapter 2. We'll start working at verses 7 through 14 this morning. And tonight we'll look at verses 15 through 20 of 1 John chapter 2. This is an interesting epistle. If you've ever read 1 John, you can attest to the fact that each verse has got some wonderful spiritual truth in it. And I just pray that the Spirit of God may bring that truth out this morning and tonight to our hearts and to our minds. And as our brother often prays, that our brother Michael often prays, that the Word of God may change us, may change you, and change me especially. And but we're going to begin reading at chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had heard, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And we'll stop right there for this morning. First of all, verse 7, John makes a comment that I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. But in verse 8, he says that he writes unto the people, in verse 8, a new commandment. So we have an old commandment and a new commandment that John is talking about here. But passage in verses 7 through 14 presents us with one of the marks of Christian fellowship, the fact that we can be truly identified as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that we love one another as Christians. In the previous verses, in verses 3 through 6, we saw last time that one of the marks of fellowship with our Savior is obedience to his commandments. In verses 3 through 6, chapter 2. But this morning we'll be considering another mark of Christian fellowship, that is that believers in Christ love one another. And if you ever notice, if you read 1 John, you'll notice that John uses contrast and comparison in his epistle. He'll talk about loving one's brother, hating one's brother. He'll talk about walking in darkness. He'll talk about walking in light. He always uses comparison and contrast in his epistle, and I think that makes spiritual truth a little more simplified for us, easier for us to understand, because you and I understand what a comparison and what a contrast really is. But in Verse 7, John says he is writing an old commandment. They have heard this command before, and of course this command that John is writing about came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in verse 8, he says, I write a new commandment unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now that commandment that John is referring to in these two verses can be found in the Gospel of John. Keep your hand in, keep your finger in 1 John. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13:34, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's interesting here, I think, in this, that the Lord Jesus says a new commandment he is giving to his disciples. And that new, brand new commandment in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is that all believers in Jesus Christ should love one another. And in verse 35, John says that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye, that you are my followers. And I think it's interesting here that this is inward love reflected in an outward way. Inward love reflected in an outward way. The inward love is that Christians love each other. That is a reflection of to the world. That would be the outward portion, the outward way in which our love is reflected to the world. Inward love reflected in an outward way. I don't know if I explain that exactly right, but I think you understand what I'm saying. And Jesus is saying in verse 35 that the world will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That is, the people, the Christians here at Northgate Chapel, if we love one another, we show that love to one another, the people in our city, in our community, will see that we are truly followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how important it is for you and I as believers in Christ to love one another? Because the world is watching, brother, sister in Christ. They're watching you. They're watching me. They're watching to see what kind of love, what is that love that we have for each other. And the Lord said that if when the world sees that love that we have one another, that they will know that we are followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. See, our love for one another is a witness to the world. Our corporate love that we have here for one another at Northgate Chapel is a witness to our community. If you and I meet on the street corner and we're showing love to one another, we're talking to one another, that's one thing. But when we as a group, as a corporate entity, as a corporate body, show that love for each other within the confines of Northgate Chapel, people will notice that. People will see that. People will say, you know, those people over there at Northgate Chapel, they're not as crazy as I thought they were. You know, they really love each other. That they must be to something. It must be something to this thing about Jesus and believing in him. Maybe it's true, you know. So you see that people, when they see us love one another, that they will know that they will know we're followers of Christ. And of course, Jesus taught his disciples to love one another. He gave them a living example. You know, last time we talked about obeying the commandments of God as a mark of Christian fellowship, that we are truly in fellowship with the Lord Jesus if we obey him. And the Lord Jesus gives us an example to follow. You know, it's interesting, you know, when the Lord gives us a commandment, he always makes a provision for us to obey that commandment. Have you ever noticed that? When the Lord Jesus said, you know, you've got to love one another. Well, the only way that I could love you, the only way that you can love me, is through the indwelling Spirit of God. That's the only way. You know, we have so many diverse types of people here. And there's so, even outside the confines of Northgate Chapel in the body of Christ, there are so many different diverse kinds of people. We have different age groups here at Northgate Chapel. We have different personalities. We have different temperaments. We have different interests. We have different levels of intelligence. I'm not as smart as you are. I admit that. Or maybe vice versa. I don't know. But you know, that within the local body of Christ here at Northgate Chapel, we have many things that many differences that could separate us. You understand that. But there's one thing that unites us. There's one reason that you and I this morning can look at one another and love one another, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it possible for you and I to love each other. And you know, that type of love is contagious. When the world sees that love that we have one for each other, they're going to see it's a different kind of love. It's a kind of love that the world hasn't seen before. And that's the way that you and I should love one another. Verse 34, Jesus says that you love one another as I have loved you. How did the Lord Jesus love us? He loved us so much, he was willing to sacrifice himself and give up his life for you and I and die a sinner's death, a death that you and I should have died on the cross. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ did it for us. That's how much he loved us. That's how much that we should love one another. And there are many practical ways. I'm not going to go into the practical ways because that's beyond the scope of this message, but you know, there are many ways and many things that you and I can do and say to prove that we love one another. And the Lord Jesus told us, he commands us. This is not an option, brother, sister in Christ. This is a command that you will love one another. You may not like me. Earl, I just don't particularly care for him. He's not my type of guy. You know, I just don't like his personality. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the way he looks. You know? And I don't like that beat-up old car he drives. It's all dirty. You know, there's a lot of things about Earl I don't like. But, you know, the command is that we love one another. You don't have to like me, brother, sister in Christ. The only thing you have to do is love me. That's what the Lord said. He didn't say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you like one another as I have liked you. The Lord went beyond that, you see. The Lord went beyond the fact of personal preference and of personality differences and agreements and disagreements. He went to the heart of the matter, and that is that we love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. That's his commandment. But let's go back to 1 John and verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That word past can also be rendered pass away. The darkness is passing away. And, of course, that darkness refers to the sin and the evil, the wickedness in the world, and everything that opposes God. Everything that opposes God, the wickedness, the sin in the world, is spiritual darkness. John writes about that. And this darkness is passing away. And the darkness is passing away because more and more people are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're leaving that world of spiritual darkness, and they're coming into the world of spiritual light, you see. And John says, verse 8, the true light now shineth. The true light now shineth, and that is the person and the work of our Savior. He is the true light. The Lord Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. And, you know, I think it's interesting. People would rather live in spiritual darkness and believe a lie rather than believe the gospel. Have you ever noticed that? If you tell somebody to shave your head, put on a lime green robe, go out to the airport and sell watermelons for 3 years, and then you'll be saved. That's a humorous illustration, folks. You can laugh at that. Go out to the airport, sell watermelons for 3 years, you'll be saved. People would say, well, that's great. That's fantastic. I can do that. I can shave my head, put on a lime green robe, get some watermelons, go out to the Raleigh-Durham airport and sell those things for 3 years, and I'll be saved. Man, that's great. Hey, when do we get started? But if you tell somebody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what kind of reaction do you think you're going to get? No, I can't. No, I can't believe in that. No, I mean, you know, what do you think I am, some sort of religious fanatic or something? You know, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. And they would. They would rather shave their heads, put on a lime green robe, get some watermelons, and sell them at the airport for 3 years. They think that's the best way to get saved. You know, it's people, their hearts are so sinful, they're so dark, and they're so hard that they refuse to believe the truth. The only way that people are going to be saved is through the power of the Spirit of God penetrating their hearts and revealing this spiritual truth to them. And John says that the true light now shineth in the world, and that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the true light that shineth in the world. And he goes on, he says in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he also says in verse 10, if you notice verse 10, here's that comparison and contrast I was talking about. Verse 10, he said, he that loveth his brother. In verse 9, he saith he that hateth his brother. In verse 9, you got the comparison and contrast between hating your brother and loving your brother there in those two verses. In verse 9, the Lord saith, John saith, he is in the light and hateth his brother. People that profess, now I use that word, profess faith in Jesus Christ and yet despise other Christians are walking in spiritual darkness. I remember years ago before I was saved, I came over here to Northgate Chapel one time. I think my brother or my sister-in-law kind of roped me, dragged me on over here. Earl, why don't you come to a Saturday night potluck supper and, you know, we'll have a good time. And I thought, yeah, you know. But I came, and I ate the food, and people were very friendly to me and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, these people are crazy. That was my thinking. And at the end of the evening, a brother got up and gave his testimony of how he got saved. He was standing about 10 feet in front of me, and I was looking up at him, you know. And I thought to myself, man, I got to get out of here. I can't stand this. And I want to get out of that gym as fast as I could. But, you know, that brother's testimony made an impact upon my heart and my life. And some years later, about 5 or 6 years later, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as my Savior. Some of you here this morning were instrumental in me coming to Christ, whether you know it or not. Because many of you, some of you, prayed for me during that time. And after I came to know the Lord Jesus, and I came here to Northgate Chapel, I had a different view, a perspective of fellow believers. Before I was saved, I didn't want to be in their presence. And now I wanted to be with them. And now I wanted to share my life with them. I wanted to fellowship with them. I wanted to show that great love that the Lord Jesus Christ had shown me. I wanted to show that love to my fellow believer. But, you know, John is saying here in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. You know, there has to be a dichotomy here. There has to be a separation. You just can't say, well, you know, I hate and despise other Christians, but, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus. That doesn't make sense, does it? people who do that, who say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus, and hate and despise other Christians, are walking in spiritual darkness. That's what John says in verse 9. And in verse 10, in contrast, again, John said that he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. One of the characteristics and marks of a true Christian is their love for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, most of you, I think most, if not all of you, we enjoy being together, don't we? In spite of our differences, in spite of our age differences, in spite of our personalities and our temperaments, our agreements and disagreements or whatever, you and I, as believers in Christ, we love one another so much that we have a desire to be with one another. At least I do. I like being here with you. Because I know that you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like I am. He is our Savior and our Lord. We have a common ground for our fellowship, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ. And we love one another. I can see that love here in North Carolina. I've seen it for about 28 years since I've been here. I can see the love that believers have for one another. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's real. It's real. But one of the characteristics and marks of a true Christian is that they love one another. That you and I, as believers in Christ, that we can show the world that we are true disciples, true believers in Christ, if we love one another. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful opportunity there for us to show the world what true believing Christianity really is. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I are perfect, that we always get along all the time. It doesn't mean that we don't say the wrong thing. But at the same time, we still have that love and that patience and that forbearance with one another. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants from you and me. He wants us to... in verse 10, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is proof that we are abiding in the light in verse 10. And there is no occasion of stumbling. No occasion for stumbling. In verse 11, John continues on. He says, but he that hateth his brother, he's using that phrase, hateth his brother, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If you hate other Christians, you are walking in spiritual darkness. Is it possible for a Christian to hate another Christian? Absolutely. It's possible. It's possible. But brother, sister, in Christ, let me warn you about something. That if you hate another believer, if you despise that person, hate him or her in your heart, you are walking in spiritual darkness. That's why it's important for us, if we have a dislike of an individual Christian, if we dislike them so much that we hate that person and despise that person in our hearts, we have committed a terrible, horrible sin against God. And if we do that, we need to come to the Lord and confess that sin to Him. And then we must ask the Lord to change our hearts and change our attitudes toward that fellow believer that we used to hate or despise. I've done that before. Of course, it was years ago. I had a problem with a Christian. I didn't like this person. And, you know, I asked the Lord, you know how I feel, Lord, about this Christian. You know, how I change my heart, change my mind. He did. Lord did. He changed my attitude toward this fellow believer. And He'll do that for you. And we're talking about something that's deeper than just dislike. You know, I may dislike Michael Madsen, which is okay. You know. Poor Michael. I'm picking on him again. And Michael may dislike me. You know. And we may dislike each other. But we're talking about something, and you know, we have likes and dislikes among believers. But we're talking about here something. I apologize, Michael. I'm sorry. But Michael probably said, "I don't care anyway." But you know. But we're talking about something a little more deeper than liking somebody or disliking somebody or personal preferences or something like that. The Apostle John is talking about deep down real hatred for another believer. If we have a hatred and we despise, have contempt for a fellow believer, we're walking in spiritual darkness. That's what John says in verse 11. And we don't know where we're going because the darkness has blinded our eyes. And, you know, I don't know about your relationships with other Christians, but I try to keep clear channels between me and my brethren in Christ. That's very important for us to do that as fellow believers. We can dislike some things about one another, but if we get to the point of hating one another, we've crossed over the line. We've crossed over the line. We are now walking in spiritual darkness. And that's wrong. That's wrong. But John continues in verse 12. He said, in verses 12 through 14, John addresses three different groups of believers, Christians, little children, fathers, and young men. And some commentators think that these three groups represent various ages of spiritual maturity. Some believe that these are three different age groups. Some believe it's a combination of both. I tend to favor the that these groups of three groups of people, the fathers, the little children, and the young men, are three levels of spiritual maturity. And I think age group may overlap in there somewhere, you know. Not necessarily. But in verse 12, John says, "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now that phrase, "your sins are forgiven you," that's something that's common to all Christians at all levels of spiritual maturity, that our sins are forgiven us. And this is basic to Christians everywhere. If you've believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. God has forgiven your sins. He no longer holds those sins against you. He will no longer punish you for those sins. He has forgiven you and pardoned you, you see. And in verse 13, now verses 13 and 14 are repeated. Or I should say verse 14 is a repetition of verse 13. In verse 13, John says, "I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Now, the fathers are the believers who have had a long and abiding and an intimate relationship with the Savior. They've been saved for many years. They've been walking with the Lord for many years. They are spiritually mature and possess spiritual wisdom and discernment. Some of you here in this auditorium this morning fall into that category, that you are fathers. Some of you are women, mothers, you know. But John is talking about men and women when he's talking about fathers. That is, those are spiritually mature Christians who've been walking with the Lord for a number of years in obedience to him. They've been growing in their faith. They've been serving the Lord. They've been ministering and serving other believers and other people. The fathers. He also says in verse 13, "I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." He also says in verse 14, "I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." These are the Christians that are very vigorous. They're strong in the Lord. They're developing spiritual maturity. They've learned to defend themselves against Satan. They are seeking to obey the Word of God. The Word of God plays a major role in their lives. These Christians probably and maybe haven't been saved for that many years, or they could be a little bit younger in age. some of you in this auditorium fall into that category as young men or young women. You're on the road to spiritual maturity, and you're strong in the Lord. I would think that, as I got to know the young people here at Northgate Chapel, I think most of them fall into that category. We have an incredible group of young people here at Northgate Chapel. I admire their spiritual maturity. It's amazing. And I encourage them to continue on for the Lord, even though we've only got a few this morning. But I encourage them to continue on for the Lord because the young people here in this assembly are setting an example for us, the rest of us. You know, whether they know that or not, realize that or not. But John writes in verse 13 about the young men. He also says in verse 13, I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. He repeats that in verse 14. No, he doesn't. He doesn't mention that in verse 14. Okay, he just mentions the little children in verse 13, because you have known the Father. Little children is a reference to the inexperienced Christians. Maybe they haven't attained to a great degree of spiritual maturity. They may be spiritually immature. They need more seasoning spiritually. There are some of you in this auditorium who fall into that category. So we have three different groups of spiritual maturity levels. We have the fathers, we have the young men, and we have the little children. There's a comment I want to make about this. If you've known the Lord Jesus Christ for 18, 20, 25, 30 years, and you haven't grown much in your faith, at that point in time, you should be at least young men or fathers. If you fall into the category of little children, being, say, 15, 20, 25 years, something's wrong in your spiritual life. And, you know, I'm not pointing the finger at any person. I'm not mentioning any names. All I want to say is that spiritual maturity comes with obedience to the Lord. If we think in our lives that we are spiritually immature, that we should be advancing more than we have at our own spiritual level, and we haven't done that, then we need to examine our lives before the Lord, come to a conclusion, and do something about it. Brother, sister in Christ, you can't be a little child in Christ. We have to grow spiritually. You remember our brother Bill Gustafson this past week, he was talking about bud, blossom, and fruit. You remember he mentioned that phrase? Some of us are at different levels in our spiritual growth. Some of us are budding, some of us are blossoming, some of us are bearing fruit for the Lord. If you've been saved 20, 25, 30 years, you should be bearing fruit for God. If you're not bearing fruit for God, you need to examine your life before the Lord and find out what the problem is. And, you know, let me say that may sound harsh, but the Lord Jesus, after we get saved, He wants us to go from little children to young men to fathers. You know, that's what He wants. Not all of us are spiritually mature all the time. I know I'm not. Not 100% of the time. I make mistakes. I make bad judgments. But at the same time, you know, when we're believers in Jesus Christ, at some point in our lives as believers, that we should reach the highest spiritual maturity level that we possibly can for the Lord. That takes effort on our part to a certain extent. God guides us and directs us. He works in our lives. He works through us, in us. He works in our hearts. He works in our minds. He changes us. He changes our attitudes. Become a more obedient believers, we become more mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you should be a spiritual father or spiritual mother now and you're in the young men category, that means you can advance. That means there is possibility there for you to grow in your spiritual maturity before God. And that's what the Lord wants, brother and sister in Christ. He doesn't want us to remain as little children throughout our Christian experience. He wants us to grow and develop and mature spiritually, show spiritual wisdom, show spiritual discernment in our lives as believers. And it's, I think we as believers, as Christians, kind of get stuck. You know, a few weeks ago, my sister-in-law said, "Earl, you're in a rut." I said, "Yeah, I know." But it's, you know, it's fun to be in a rut because you don't have to think. That's what I told her. And she kind of laughed at that. But you know, we as believers, we can get in a rut, can't we? And we could go on month after month and year after year and do the same old thing and live the same old life, and we're not growing in the Lord, and we're not advancing. We may not be regressing, but we're not growing in the Lord. You know, that's possible for us to do. We have moments like that. I've had times like that in my own life when I didn't think I was growing spiritually. But I was determined to do something about it. I didn't want to remain in that state. I didn't want to remain as a little child after being saved for over 25 years. I don't want other believers to look at me and say, "That Earl, hey, man, I tell you what, he's been saved over about 25, 30 years, and he's just spiritually mature. He's just a little child mature in spiritual maturity." You know, I don't want that. And brother, sister in Christ, you shouldn't desire that either. We need to grow. We need to grow up spiritually. And we need to come to the point in our lives that, you know, I'm not growing like I should be, but Lord, I want you to help me to do something about it. And you know something? The Lord will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. He will help you and I to grow and mature as believers, as true believers in Jesus Christ. He will help us to grow up spiritually. But it does take an effort on our part. You know, we have to reach that point in our lives as believers, say, "Well, you know, I don't think I'm growing as I should, but I'm determined to do something about it with the Lord's help." And God will help you do that. God will help you do that. And I hope that these comments that have been made, verses 7 through 14, have been helpful to you. I know that tonight we'll look at verses 15 through 20. There's a lot of wonderful truth in those verses. Some of it is prophetic truth, and it's very interesting, and I hope you come along tonight. But, you know, John makes the comment that, you know, one of the marks of a true believer in Christ is that not only we obey his commandments, but that we love one another. We love one another. That sets us apart from the non-Christian world, is our love for one another, our care for one another. We pray for one another. We help one another. We show compassion to one another. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ does to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and we think of the things we've talked about and covered, Heavenly Father, and we just pray, Lord, that you may reach all of our hearts this morning, that we may, Father, as your children, that you may help us grow and develop into spiritually mature Christians. And, Father, we know that's what you desire for us. And we just pray, Lord, that as far as our love for one another, that love may increase in the months and the years ahead. And, Father, we just pray that when the people look at us here at Northgate Chapel, they will know that we are true disciples and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we love one another. We pray that you will continue to help us in that love. We commit ourselves into your hands. We pray for these people, these dear ones in Christ here this morning. And we pray, Father, that they may grow and develop and love one another, just like, Father, you have loved us. We pray for these things in the name and for the sake of our wonderful and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Brother John.
Every time I hear a message where the Lord challenges us to maturity, I think of 452 and the last verse in particular. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helpless.